We all know where we're going, don't we? The road we travel this week as Christians is no great mystery. There's no surprise ending, no last-minute plot twist. We've been making this trip in our imaginations at least for the last 2,000 years. It's no spoiler alert to say that by week's end, we will be with Mary and Joseph and the baby in the little town of... Good. And just in case we've forgotten where we're headed, we have the prophet Micah from our first reading to remind us. He doesn't know exactly who he's waiting for or how long it will take, but he does know that Bethlehem is the place. And in that respect, he's got a leg up on Mary, at least where we find her today. In today's gospel snapshot, she's just made a journey, but it's not to Bethlehem with Joseph. In Luke's telling of the story anyway, she's just found out via heavenly messenger that she is going to be the mother of the Most High. And rather than break the news to Joseph right away, a difficult conversation to say the least, she beats it out of town for a few months instead and heads south to her older cousin, Elizabeth. We think of Mary's trip to Bethlehem as the great journey of Christmas, but for her, really, it starts with this step, the first time that she shares with someone else the call she's heard from God, someone who might not believe her. But if anyone has a shot at understanding what Mary's facing, it's Elizabeth. In some respects, Elizabeth fits the profile of the typical biblical heroine better than Mary does. Elizabeth, like Sarah and, yes, Hannah before her, is an older, so-called barren woman who has been waiting for a child her entire adult life. And like her ancestors before her, she's endured the pity and the scorn of those who expected her to have a baby already. She's put up with her share of speculation, of nosiness, of a shame she didn't earn, but she has to live with nonetheless. It's no wonder that she's kept to herself these last several months of pregnancy, waiting to meet the one God has, for whatever reason, chosen her to raise. We think that raising Jesus must have been a challenge for Mary. I'm guessing it wasn't a picnic for Elizabeth either. For the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing about John the Baptist, that wild man in the desert preparing the way of the Lord, wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Now imagine being his mother. Imagine trying to keep shoes on his feet or helping him to eat a balanced diet. Imagine teaching the one who went around calling religious leaders broods of vipers how to respect his elders and be polite. As I'm sure Elizabeth would tell you, even when we think we know what we're waiting for, it's almost never what we would expect. It turns out that Mary's instincts were spot on. Elizabeth provided the softest possible place to land. She could have said anything when she heard Mary's greeting. She could have barraged her with advice. She could have tried to give her a morals lesson on the foolishness of youth and the dangers of not waiting. She could have filled up all the time talking about herself. But she didn't. In perhaps the most uncredited quote in history, she offers Mary a blessing instead. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For thousands of years, men and women alike have been quoting Elizabeth as they've said their Hail Marys, as they've sung their Ave Marias. We should know who we're quoting. That's all I'm saying. But it's not just for her role as soon-to-be mother that Mary is blessed. Elizabeth, our theologian, rightly points out that it is not Mary's childbearing capacity that makes her special. It's her faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And no, Elizabeth is not speaking about herself in the third person here. You see, Elizabeth never got the angel visit, the holy heads up. Her husband, Zechariah the priest, did. He got the annunciation straight from Gabriel's mouth about the birth of their long-awaited child. And Elizabeth, for her part, was never told anything. She had to pay attention to what was happening to her and draw her own conclusions about God's movement in her life. And so she did. What does this ancient story have to do with us? Mary, for her part, draws out some of the political implications in the Magnificat, our canticle for today. But I will leave exploration of that to our forum speaker later this morning. Let's focus on Elizabeth for a minute. This is the only time we hear from her in 3 years of Sunday readings. I think she's worth a second look. Like her, most of us are not graced with visits from heavenly beings foretelling our futures. Our signs from God are more like the ones Elizabeth was asked to read. We feel them in our bodies. We sense them in our spirits. We meet them in the faces and the voices of those who come to visit us. And when we dare to respond, we take on roles we never expected to fill. Her husband is the priest, and yet it is Elizabeth who takes on the prophet role here, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is Elizabeth who blesses Mary and gives her the room and space to pray. It is Elizabeth, the layperson, the clergy spouse, if you will, who offers the human voice of reassurance and comfort when Mary needs it most. I found myself this week thinking about the Elizabeths in my life. With the funeral of Mary Wade this week, I'm guessing some of you might have been too. I've been thinking about the people, both men and women, a few steps ahead of me in the life of faith, who gave me shelter and a soft place to land when I needed it. The mentors who saw my vocation as a priest before I did and greeted it with joy when I was still scared. My friends who were gracious with me when I was anxious and overly talkative, no doubt, about my relationships. The colleagues who helped me to see that it was okay that none of us really knew what was going to happen next. I also found myself wondering about who the Marys in my life might be. Who might be looking to me for understanding or calm? Perhaps that might be your point of reflection too. Who are your Elizabeths? Who are your Marys? Whether they're physically with us this Christmas or not, perhaps it is time to give thanks to God for them, for the ways they've stretched you and to who you've become. Or maybe your focus is a little closer at hand. I'm guessing that many of us will be entertaining visitors over this next week or so, family or friends who've become family to us. Or if you're not receiving visitors at home, we most certainly will be hosting folks here on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I wonder what it would look like if we received them the way Elizabeth receives Mary. If we offered to everyone who visits us a blessing and a soft place to land. Please hear me. I am not saying that we cannot draw boundaries when we need to. There are times when we cannot give strangers or even loved ones everything they want from us. But perhaps we don't need to lead with unsolicited advice or a morals lesson. Perhaps we can lead with an open mind and an open heart instead and let God do the heavy lifting. Sometimes, I admit, this is easier with strangers than it is with our own families. When it comes to our parents, or our children especially, we think we know what we're in for. We know how they've judged us in the past, how they've narrowed their visions of us to their own selective memories. What we don't always realize is that we have probably done the same to them. If they haven't let us grow, perhaps we haven't let them grow or change either. I wonder what would happen if we followed Elizabeth's and Mary's examples this Christmas, if we dared to reach across each other, across the distances of age and experience, and dared to talk about the calls we've heard from God. If we learned to greet the unexpected, not just with fear, but with wonder and joy, because we know the one who's called us. If we trusted that what's in store for all of us truly is worth waiting for. Then again, when it comes to waiting, Elizabeth and Mary don't have a corner on that. Frankly, they got nothing on Micah from our first reading, the one who pointed us to Bethlehem so many centuries before. He writes of an ideal ruler who will come from that little town, one who will be of peace. Imagine that. Mind you, as he's writing, it's been at least 300 years since King David was born in that town of Bethlehem, and nothing remarkable has happened there since. It'll be another 700 years before Jesus puts it back on the map. Whether we think of this as a messianic text or not, Micah received this word of hope in the 8th century BCE, having no idea when it would be fulfilled. Only that the one who made the promise was trustworthy. So he passed it on to us. My point? When you think about it, Bethlehem wasn't even on Mary's itinerary at this point in her journey. As far as she knows, she'll eventually leave Elizabeth and go home to face Joseph and her family and her community back in Nazareth. And God only knows what their reaction will be. She can't see much past that. By Christmas night, of course, she will be in Bethlehem, but she won't stay there long either. Before long, she and her little family will be refugees on their way to Egypt, escaping Herod's death threats. It'll be a long time before she's home again. But maybe it's okay that she doesn't know all of that just now. Maybe, as her son will say decades later, today's troubles are enough for today. And today, what she has in front of her is an impossible call from God that she still somehow believes, and words of comfort from an older, wiser friend. She doesn't know where her journey will take her any more than we know where our lives will take us. But she does trust that the one who promised to be with her will be with her every step of the way, no matter how long it takes to get there. And maybe for today, that's enough for us too. Amen.